All right, so today we're doing The Good and Trustworthy Servant, part 15. Which is also trustworthy as far as the second aspect of that whole deal, right? We have good, trustworthy, and servant. All right, so this is trustworthy part 4. Okay, with inside of the bigger teaching. All right, so we've been looking at Elohim being trustworthy. Okay, and we're going to kind of wrap that up with this little section here, and then I'm going to go on to the next section. So, and we're still going to be trustworthy, but I want to focus on some other aspects of it. So Elohim is trustworthy. So go to Revelation.
He said Revelation.
Don't get too excited. Revelation 19. All right, well, Revelation 19. And we're going to look at verse 11. That's our launching point here. And I saw the heaven opened, and there was a white horse. And he who sat on him was called trustworthy. Okay, and true. And in righteousness he judges and fights. Okay, so for context, let's go back to verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him praise, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride prepared herself. You understand, you guys, anybody think they're the bride? Wants to be the bride? Nobody? Nobody? No hands?
Yeah.
Everybody, okay. You got to prepare yourself. Okay, so anybody coming out of Christianity, you know, still recovering, all right, you got to prepare yourself. You guys were told that all this was going to be done for you, to you, whatever. It said here, he says, the bride has prepared herself. Okay, well then just make sure that we understand that is your job. Now, he does instruct you on how to do that. So you have guidance, okay? You're not just left on your own to figure out, I don't know how to prepare myself. Of course, some of you call me and say those words anyway. I don't know how to prepare myself. And some of you think, I don't sound like that. Well, that's what it sounds like when it comes through the phone. Something in the phone makes it sound like that, all right? Okay. So then it continues and says, and to her, the bride, who prepared herself, and it was given to be dressed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the set apart ones. Okay, so the bride is going to be clothed in something that the bride already prepared herself with, which is this righteousness thing, right? The righteousness of the set apart ones. Now, what is righteousness? Let's remind ourselves of these definitions that we keep resetting. Righteousness is not a very complicated term. It simply means doing what is right. Okay? It is righteous when you do what is right. But not just right according to any general standard, right? It could be your government standard, your cultural standard. No, it's the standard of the Almighty. So what he decides is right. So he says the bride who's prepared herself is covered in a fine linen that is the righteousness of the set apart ones. And if you don't understand what set apart is all about, we have a teaching series called Be Set Apart you can go listen to, right? By the way, anybody new needs to understand, I will be mentioning teachings all throughout every teaching we do, and they're all free, which is why I'm not like plugging something you need to buy, which is probably very different than you're used to with other ministries, okay? We're not here to sell you teachings. We are here to sell you that you need to listen to the teachings. We're trying to help you be convinced that these things are valuable to you, okay? So, verse 9, and he said to me, write, blessed are those who have been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which would be the bride who's prepared herself and the righteousness of the set apart ones, right? And he said to me, these are the true words of Elohim. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see, do not do it. I am your fellow servant and your brothers who possess the witness of Yeshua. He said, worship Elohim, for the witness of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. Now, bear in mind here, as we're getting to verse 11, the person that is speaking says, don't worship me. Now, we're not going to argue and debate over who's speaking at this point, okay? But the point is, everybody gets into all, you know, do we worship Yeshua? Well, look, he's saying here right now, no, we worship Elohim. He said, we bear the witness of Yeshua, okay? Even though that's not what you get in Christianity. Christianity wants you to worship the Messiah. Now, worthy is the Lamb, yes. And worthy of all praises, yes. But understand, Yeshua always pointed to the Father. He didn't want anything directed at him. I mean, you know, he didn't even want to just be called good. Good teacher, what do you mean good teacher? Why are you calling me good? There's only one that's good. He was very humble, okay? And then he says, for the witness of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy.
The spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy.
Well, let's just simplify this, because these terms are very simple. And maybe you calm down when you realize that you've totally misunderstood it. What is the spirit of prophecy? Well, let's take each of those words and break them down, okay? Let's start with prophecy. What is prophecy?
It's the proper version of witchcraft where we look into the future.
No, it's not. That's what you guys think it is, though. Like somehow it's just speaking what's going to happen that hasn't happened yet. Now, Yahweh does speak what's going to happen before it happens, and he writes it down and has us write it down, and so we know about it, and so it establishes the end from the beginning and all these kind of things, and speaks the thing before it happens. But that's not the spirit of prophecy. So the first time we see the word prophecy, we see Moses is prophesying, okay? And now that prophesying is speaking the word of the Almighty with authority. Okay? That word does not necessarily mean it's about the future. It does sometimes. Moses said a lot of things like, you know, by the way, you're about to cross the Jordan and barely getting started. And let me tell you that in the future, you're going to screw this all up and he's going to have to punish you and scatter you. And I mean, that's speaking about the future. And so we know there's a lot of prophetic things said that are about, like, you know what? When he says keep Shabbat, that's prophetic. When he says, don't eat unclean things, he says what animals are clean in Leviticus 11. That's prophetic. It's the word of Yahweh. And so when someone says it with authority, as Moshe did, the authority given from the Almighty, it was prophetic. So prophetic simply means it's the word of Yah. Okay? And not a word did you claim he just gave you out of the, whatever, out of the ether somewhere. Okay? I would have to say at this point, if it's not in here, I don't want to hear it, okay? If it's not in here, I don't want to hear it. So you don't hear me coming up here saying, oh, the Lord told me to tell you. No. He told me to tell you this. Everything that when I come up here, I tell you, so you understand this. Because he already said it. I'm just here to help you understand what he said. He already said it. But all the time you go out there, you can find all kinds of people out there in front of microphones and cameras claiming, oh, I have a message from the Lord. I do too. It's right here. We're reading it in Revelation. And then later we might be reading it in John. And then we might be reading it in Hebrews. And then we might be reading it in Deuteronomy. And then we might be, you understand what I'm saying? That's the message. He already said it. We just have to understand it. So it says here, it says, for the witness of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. So when we have the word spirit now, so we know prophecy is the word from above, right? With authority, you bringing that word from above. What did Yeshua do? By the way, Yeshua being different than the rest of us, he said, I only bring and say what my Father tells me to say. So he's bringing the word from above with authority, wasn't he? Okay. What's the spirit though? The spirit is the fullness of the intention of the message. The fullness of what was intended. So when you have Yeshua's witness, you have the fullness of what the Father always intended as manifested in the Son. So it has to do with intention. Look, if you go into secular courthouses and deal with secular law, a lot of the argument is always of what was the spirit of the law as written. We know what the literally says, but what was the spirit as written? When they go and try to figure out how something fits in or doesn't fit into the Constitution, they look at, as the Constitution was written, what was the intention of the writers? So spirit, as we even use it in the secular world, has to do with what was intended by the one who put this out there. What is the intention? So when we look at Scripture, we're always trying to understand the Father who gave us all this. What did he actually mean? What did he intend this to look like walked out? What did he intend this to look like in our life? Okay? So we're told here, that was what the witness of Yeshua is. He says, the witness of Yeshua says, he says, and your brothers who possess the witness of Yeshua worship Elohim. Because Yeshua gave us witnesses, that's what he did. And he showed us what it looked like. And then it says, for the witness of Yeshua is the fullness of the intention of the authority of the word of Abba, of the Father. Remember, look, one of the missions that I believe the Father gave me in this ministry is to hopefully correct, reset, and establish proper definitions and understandings of the language of the book. And I'm not saying whether it's in Hebrew or Greek or whatever. I'm saying, but what did he actually mean by these terms that we keep using all the time? What is grace? What is, you know, faith and trust? And right now we're trying to understand trust. We're trying to understand what good was. We've done teachings to understand what evil is. We've done teachings to understand what darkness and light. I mean, what do these words mean? We use them all the time. But not what do we think they mean. What does he think they mean? Not only what is he thinking, what does he intend us to understand that they mean? How does he intend us to understand these things? It's his intention that we need to pay attention to, okay? Now, so then after the word spirit of prophecy, he says, and then I saw the heavens opened and there was a white horse, and he who sat on him was called trustworthy and true, and in righteousness he judges and fights. All right. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head was many crowns, having a name that had been written, which no one had perceived except himself. Take that, all of you people, to think you know the right way to say everything. Am I reading the verse wrong? He says, he's got a name which no one had perceived except himself. And having been dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of Yahweh, which is what we understand the Son to be. The Word, John 1:1, that then in verse 14 puts on flesh. Okay? The Word of Yahweh that puts on flesh. All right, so this one, again, we know is trustworthy and true. So this is an example of what trustworthy looks like as we try to understand what we're supposed to look like, so we now have an understanding that we're supposed to emulate him and the example he gives us about what trustworthy should look like. Amen? All right, so for the context of this, I actually gave us in my notes here to go to John 1, so let's go there. And we'll read a couple of verses there that we just quoted from. So remember, he is called in Revelation there, the Word of the living Elohim, right? So here in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. He was in the beginning with Elohim. All came to be through him, and without him, nothing even came to be that came to be. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And we should understand from those five verses that maybe you want to hear the darkness and light teaching so you can understand what this is all about. And I've got the teaching called Yeshua the Light that should help you as well to understand his role in all of these things. And so this is the Word. Okay, so remember, in Revelation, when we're reading that in chapter 19, let me just go back there real quick. So that verse says, let me get back to it, okay. In verse 13, and having been dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of Yahweh. So we see this matches up then with John 1. Then in John 1:14, verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. That Word in John 1:1 put on flesh and pitched his tent among us, and we saw his esteem. Esteem is only brought forth of the Father, complete in favor and truth. Truth was also mentioned back here in Revelation, wasn't it? Trustworthy and true. Yeshua in John 14 in verse 6, which is funny. I wanted to go there and I looked at my notes and that's what I said next. My brain's still in the same place when I wrote the notes. John 14:6 says what? I am the truth, the way and the life. Right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So he is truth. Well, that's consistent with John 1, consistent with Revelation 19. So we're connecting all these dots. We're talking about the same person. Okay? Then we have Hebrews 4. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's see, in verse 11. No, verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of Elohim. Who are we talking about now? Yeshua, but we're also talking about the actual written word. Right, the word now takes multiple forms, right? This is the word. He is the physical embodiment of the word. The word was in the beginning. Now, in verse 12 it says, for the word of Elohim is living.
It's alive. It has life in it, right? The word is life. And working. Well, only if you work it. It works in those that work it. And sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting through even the dividing of the being and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Okay, so when what the word is, what it's saying here is that the word, which is John 1:1, John 1:14, it's also Revelation 19:13, right? That word, Yeshua, the word, the power of the authority of the intention of Elohim. That word is sharper than a two-edged sword because it can actually separate, in other words, see the difference between. It's not going to actually cut and put one over here and put one over there and split it. But it can separate. Anybody ever talk to anybody and realize you're having a hard time separating truth from lie? Right? Because they're talking, you know some of it's true, but you're not sure which parts. And you're pretty sure some of it's not, and you don't know which parts. He says the word is able to separate these things. Because the word is able to divide between being and spirit. What does that mean? That's really comparing, in my mind, the two spirits, the spirit of man and the spirit of Elohim. So it's going to divide between what Elohim intended you to be doing and what you wanted to be doing and whatever doesn't line up. So when it says being and spirit, we're not getting into that ethereal, ooey-gooey Christian whatever, okay? It's not talking about that. Spirit, again, is connected to that of the above. Go listen to teaching Understanding the Spirit, Understanding the Ruach, okay? And then you'll understand what this is all talking about. It's the fullness of his intention, in this case, his spirit. Because you could have the spirit of greed, you could have a spirit of anger, you could have a spirit of jealousy, you could have a spirit of whatever. These are just states of being, okay? And so here it's saying is this sword of the word of Elohim is this sword can cut between and separate what's you and what's him in your life, in your, inside of this shell, this flesh suit that you have. And it says also between the joints and the marrow and able to judge the thoughts, what's going on up here, and the intentions of your heart. So between what you think and what you feel, what you desire. Because your thought may be, oh, I'm a covenanted, member of the Commonwealth of Israel, blah, 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 blah. And your emotions are, yeah, but I still like to do what I want. I'm not really ready to do what they said there and this said there and whatever. He knows the intention of your heart. So don't ask the, that's not the word. Don't use that phrase, well, he knows my heart. Well, of course, he just said it. He says he knows. His word separates through all of that nonsense. So why do you even say that? Of course he knows. The word of Elohim can separate between your thoughts and your intentions of your heart. In other words, it cuts through all the BS, all the garbage, all the nonsense that you're putting out there, even if it's just in your head and you don't even say it. He knows the truth. You understand? Stop kidding yourself and certainly don't try to kid me. If you're full of it, he knows it, even if I don't know it. And don't think you're going to fool him. You're not fooling him. Some of you are like, I can't believe you talk that way. Why? Don't you need to hear it? What other way do you want me to talk? I want you to make it and hear the words, well done, good and trustworthy servant. You're not going to hear that if you're still playing games. Okay? And don't think you're fooling anybody. Well, maybe. You might be fooling some of these people, including me. But I don't count. And these people don't count when it comes to that. Only he counts when it comes to that. And I promise you, he is not fooled. He knows exactly the game you think you're playing. The bride has to make herself ready, which means you got to have to deal with you first. Yep. And get you straightened out. Okay? I mean, it's just no other way to get around this. It's strong. He cuts right through all that nonsense, you know? You know what? I'll read one more verse, and then before I switch gears, I might just go ahead and take care of something that I said I might take care of on Tuesday. I might do it today as part of this because it leads into it in some ways. So let's go to chapter 10 and verse 23. Okay, chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our expectation without yielding, for he who promised is trustworthy. Now, normally I would want to go back for the context for this, but when I went to look at that,
I realized I'd have to spend like four parts explaining whatever confusion the world has always thought about Hebrews chapters like 9 through like 11 or something. It was just going to take forever. So we're not doing that today. But let's just at least handle the conclusion of the context, which is at the conclusion, the author is writing here, okay, that we should hold fast what? The confession of our expectation. See, now, but you need to understand that if you're holding fast the confession of your expectation, I'm expecting to be in the kingdom. Well, hold on to that. But if you don't do the things necessary, you can hold on to that all you want. Nothing's going to happen. I mean, nothing's going to happen. Okay? Now, we hold on to it because he who promised is trustworthy. But he didn't promise to just give you that without you doing anything. All right? Look, I know there's a lot of sort of new agey stuff and law of attraction and speak it, claim it, whatever out there. I'm going to tell you right now, you can meditate on being a millionaire until the cows come home. And if you don't do anything, it's never happening. Okay? So you can meditate on, I want to be in the kingdom. You can hold fast to the confession, I'm going to be in the kingdom. Because he said, I can, and he does believe you can. Otherwise, he wouldn't have called you. So, of course, he believes you can, which means it's possible that you can. But that holding fast is because we believe who said it is true. He's trustworthy. However, which means that you have to believe when he said, if I'm going to pop your bubble and expose me to you, he's saying, I'm going to expose me to you. I'm going to show you who I am. He knows that if you would just receive that and then act upon what you're receiving, you could get there. But some of you start panicking like you're not going to make it because you don't really trust. It says here, he who promises trustworthy. You don't believe that. Do you believe that he, in your experience, do you believe that he pops bubbles, that you really can't understand him unless he does that? And for those of you watching, what is that popping bubbles? Meaning like we walk through life in this delusion bubble, this world around, the way we see the world. And by the way, you know there are people in these bubbles because if you're liberal and talk to a conservative, you guys can't even communicate because you're in different bubbles. I'm not picking on either one. I'm just saying you're in different bubbles. Okay? So there's no communicating because each one sees the world so differently. All right? Which is why you can watch two different news broadcasts and think they're talking about two different worlds. Because each one's speaking through the filters of their bubble. Okay? And you've got your own bubble that you're dealing with. The way you've always seen the world. You were raised in whatever culture, whatever country, whatever time frame. I mean, you know, I'm 60, maybe you're 30. So you've seen things differently than I have. The world I was when I was 30 is not the world you're in now when you're 30. It has changed a lot. Now, that being said, not all for the worse, not all for the better. There's things that, you know, are different for each one. Okay? You know, generations today will never know the world without the internet. They'll never know the world without a cell phone. I remember all that. Say, you know what? I was listening to a little thing about like, you know, Gen X was the last generation for certain things, and I forgot about one of them. They said, we're the last generation who needed two keys to start your car and open your car. Right? We had a different key for the car to open it, and a different key for the ignition. We had two keys back in the 70s, okay? I'm not sure when in the 80s it switched, but we had two keys, okay? So you had to know, and they were shaped differently so you knew which one was which. Life is different now. Some of it better, some of it not. But you have this bubble around you that's how you see the world. And you cannot receive new information easily because you're convinced that what you're seeing is reality the way you're looking at it. It is the reality. Now, that being said, for you to see him correctly, he has to put a hole in that bubble and open up a space for you to actually see through that delusional shield or filter that you have and to see him as he is. And we have a teaching where I talk about the journey everybody goes through. It's in the Covenant Community 101 series. It's the second teaching. It's called The Journey, okay? Everybody goes through the same journey. He has to call you. What does calling you mean? He opens up your eyes and ears and heart to receive. In other words, he puts a hole in that little bubble you live in. And he disturbs your peace. And so we start to understand that he who promised is trustworthy. we maybe didn't really understand him correctly, but hopefully we're learning through that experience of being opened up to what is real as opposed to what we were living in this delusion. And don't get messed up on the word delusion. Delusion simply means you're processing the world incorrectly. Okay? To whatever degree. You might look as normal as anybody because everybody you see is delusional on some level. There's some part of this world and their life experience they're not processing right. And it's not necessarily their fault or your fault because that's what you were raised in. And so you don't process right. You can't help yourselves. Okay, all of us do that. A lot of us grew up in cultures where we saw other races, other cultures as less than human. Now, we know that that's not true, but we were raised to believe that. And so unlearning that was tough. It took generations for people to unlearn that. Still having a problem in some people. You know, what we understand and what is actually true don't always match. That's what I'm calling your state of delusion, okay? It doesn't mean you're not functioning in the world. It doesn't mean that you're needing to be in a hospital somewhere under care. It just means that there's aspects of the world that you don't process correctly. We just don't see it correctly, all right? Any of those moments where you were like, oh my gosh, I never realized, those are moments where you're coming out of your delusion, okay? When that bubble pops a little bit and you see something like, oh my gosh, I never understood that. All of my life, I was told this, this, and this, and you come to realize, no, you know. Look, these things are real. My family comes from a Jewish background. My aunt grew up here in Knoxville, not too far from here. She remembered having a good friend in school who didn't realize she was Jewish. And one day, this in high school, the girl found out that her friend found out that she was Jewish. And she's like, but where are your horns? You laugh. People really believe things like that. And it was like, because that's what this girl was always told. And people are told that about whoever they're told stuff about. Okay? And you were told, take it in a different direction. Everything you were told about how this book works, not all of it was true. Okay? Everything you were told about what's in this book, not all of it's true. Everything you were told about the one this book is about, not all of it is true. Everything they say the book says, not all of it is true. Like you go and look and it doesn't say what they think it says. It just doesn't. And then when you claim things out of it that they're not aware of, they think you're making stuff up, and then you have to take them and say, well, no, look, it's right here, okay? And even then, if their delusion is strong enough, they can't receive it. You've tried that. When you first figured out Shabbat, you went to some of your family and friends and said, look, it's, and then you showed them. And it didn't make any difference, did it? Because the delusion is so strong. It says in Scripture, our fathers have inherited lies, we've been given strong delusion. Okay? Now, some of you still struggle because you come to counsel, and when you come to counsel, we have to, me, if it's elder, whoever, we have to push through some of that delusional stronghold. See, some of you were raised in Christianity where we have these spiritual strongholds. No, you've got delusional strongholds. Things that you believe for so long, it's hard for you to let it go. Okay? And so you cannot do this verse right. Hold fast your confession of your expectation if you don't even know what the expectation is. You expect to be in the kingdom. It's a reciprocal system. He's only going to give you that access if you do what he expects of you. Go listen to the Are You Covenanted teaching. That explains exactly this. Because the relationship of the expectation is, I expect as a covenanted person to be in the kingdom. He expects as a covenanted person to give me access to the kingdom if I actually behave like a covenanted person. And he does explain here what that looks like. Okay, what his expectations are. Matter of fact, Deuteronomy 10:12, a verse we often go to, explains exactly what he expects from us. Okay? I used to actually mention that in almost every teaching back in the day because it was so foundational. What's it say? It says, now Israel, well, first of all, don't listen unless you expect yourself to be Israel. Like the Israel that Yahweh's talking about right here in Deuteronomy. If you're expecting to be grafted in to that Israel, not the one in, you know, the Middle East right now, 1948, whatever, this Israel, the covenanted people from Sinai who then went into the land, right? Because by the way, when this Israel didn't behave according to covenant, guess what he did? He threw them out. Okay? And said, go play and figure things out. And when you finally figure out that your way is stupid and doesn't work, come back to me and we'll fix this. Okay? Amen. But we're stubborn and stupid, so it takes a lot for us to realize that we're stupid. It really does. Which is why he says, well, if you don't listen, I'm going to give you, you know, some plagues. And if that doesn't work, I'll put seven times more and then seven times more. But why would he have to do that many? Because we are really stubborn. Okay? Stiff-necked is what it says, right? We're stubborn. So Deuteronomy 10:12 says that now, Israel, what is Yahweh your Elohim expecting from you? What's he asking of you? Okay, when you go to Hebrews 10:23, we just read, connect it to this. Because it says, let us hold fast our confession of the confession of our expectation without yielding. That is based on what he says here in Deuteronomy and everywhere else before that. I'm saying, but this is where the contract is explained. You want everything in the blessings and cursings? You want the blessing side, Deuteronomy 28? That's only for this. Okay, covenanted people. So covenanted people, this is what he expects of us. To fear him. Don't be afraid of anybody else. Don't be influenced, by fear, by anything else or anybody else. Fear him. If you don't know what that means, listen to the teaching calls. You ready for this? Fear of Yahweh. The teaching, by the way, started from Deuteronomy 10:12. I did like five teachings out of this. That were like, how do I explain these aspects of what you have to do? Step one, you have to learn how to fear him. That's the highest possible level of awe, respect, and reverence. Okay? It's not just like, no, he doesn't want that. He wants you to have this incredible level of awe and respect and reverence for who and what he is. Okay? And then you have that same level of, obviously, awe, respect, and reverence for everything he says. Now, because after all, what's the covenant in Exodus 19? If you agree to do everything I say, then I will agree to do all the stuff that we're holding the expectation of our confession about, right? We're confessing with this expectation. What? That we... By the way, the first part of the confession is we're confessing that we did covenant. We agreed to do everything he said. Then we have an expectation that he'll do everything he said because he's trustworthy. Don't get this all confused. It's very simple. So it says, we are to fear him. He says, but to fear Yahweh or Elohim, to walk in all his ways. That's part of his expectation now, is that you, because you have this high level of awe, respect, and reverence, are going to do what you said, which is do what he said. You said you would do what he said. You're going to walk in all his ways, not your ways. His ways. He tells you his ways regarding feasts. He has his ways regarding food. He has his ways regarding how you treat your neighbor. He has his ways regarding, you know what I'm saying? We're going to do things his way. We're going to walk in other words, have a life that expresses that we're doing his ways. It says, and to love him. Now notice that loving him wasn't first, Christians, because your church tried to get you to love him first. They wanted to get you all emotional. Oh, I just love the Lord so much. But you have no idea what love's supposed to look like with him. I'm not saying that you don't have some emotional idea that you're connected to in some way. But here, he wants you to love him after you've already walked in his ways. Why? Because if you walk in his ways, you realize how much he loves you. Because his ways bless you. His ways keep you safe. His ways change you to be more like him. So then you realize, wow, I really love him because he really loves me. That's why it's not the first thing, okay? Any of you say that you fell in love at first sight, you're lying. You fell in lust at first sight. No, I believe that. I'm not saying lust in a bad way. You just looked at somebody like, ooh. That's nothing wrong with that. But to love them, you had to know them. You had to see how they treated you. And for them to love you, they had to see how you treated them. Which is why, theoretically, if you don't end up divorced, by the time you get to year 10, 15, 20 of marriage, you should really be deeply in love because you should really know each other and see and appreciate how you're treated. Because you're certainly not in the lust phase anymore. Okay? That fades pretty quick. But then the stronger thing can come later. All right? Some of you had marriages that didn't work because you got in the lust phase and you never got to any other phase before you decided to marry the person. That's why you should really be vetting and getting to see, how do they treat you? How do they treat other people? Let me see what they're really about. Okay? And not just, he's cute, she's cute. He's got a great job. She's very, well, I mean, that's all surface stuff. It's not irrelevant. I mean, those are little simple check boxes. I want somebody I'm physically attracted to? Good. I'm physically attracted to you. Great. But now, what else do I need? Are you going to irritate me all the time, or am I going to irritate you all the time? Are we going to have anything? Are we going to walk together in agreement, right? So he says, after we're walking together, we are walking in his ways, which means we're walking with him in a lot of things that we do, which are walking in his ways. And having done that walking in his ways, well, then we realize it's a love relationship. Okay? Now, inspired out of the love relationship, then becomes a desire to serve. By the way, you want to know if your wife loves you or your husband loves you? How much desire do they have to serve you? You see, that comes out of love. Okay? They might go out of the way to do a lot of impressive things when they first meet you. That doesn't count. I mean, it's good that they do that, but are they still doing it 3 years, 5 years, 10 years later? I mean, because if it's more love, the more you should be thinking, I wonder what I could do for her. I wonder what I could do for him. Because it should be inspired out of the love, right? Because that's what he's saying. Because then if you love me, then you're going to want to serve me. And it says here, and then we're going to do that with all of our heart and all of our being, which again, on a lighter level, should be that marriage with the husband and the wife. You should want to serve each other with everything you've got, short of what you're giving him. Okay? Elder likes to call it his first ministry. Okay? But I don't want to call it a ministry because it sounds more like a business structured thing. I'd rather just say, look, you need to be building your relationship to where you're going to have love. And love then means you're going to want to serve. You'll look for opportunities to put a smile on their face doing something for them. You know? If you haven't gotten a big smile of appreciation from your spouse, you haven't done anything. You're not doing anything. I mean, if your wife or your husband has looked at you like, oh, sweetheart, that's so sweet. You didn't have to do that. I really appreciate that. When was the last time anybody has said that to you? Or when was the last time you said that to your spouse? Well, then you're not doing anything. You know? If they haven't come up to you and you did something that normally they would do or something that they were hoping, but they hadn't said nothing, but you took it upon yourself, and they go, oh, sweetheart, that was so nice to you. I saw that you did this or you did that. I wasn't expecting that. That's serving. Okay? And that's what a love, that's a love expectation. Okay, and by the way, let's take this into marriage. I don't know why we're gonna end up there, but this is where it ended up. Isn't marriage a confession of an expectation? Right? You're covenanting in a marriage relationship, and each of you basically confesses at the under the chuppah, making your vows of your expectation. You know, I promise to do this, this, and this, and this, and make this vow, and you promise to do this, this, and this, and make your vow. But the thing is, if you do this too soon and don't know each other well enough, it may be tough to keep that, because maybe you find out the person you're married to isn't that person that you thought they were. Now, that's kind of tough to figure it out. But let me tell you my guidelines. It's funny, because I talked to someone earlier this week that's a vendor that we use for something, and she was telling me how she's engaged now. I said, oh, good, when are you getting married? She said, oh, we're going to have a long engagement. Well, of course, she's already living with the guy, and they've both got their own. So what's the point? What's the rush to do anything? I think we should have very, very short engagements, just enough time to plan the wedding. I think you should take your time getting engaged. Make sure you know that you know as best you can, okay? And people are like, oh, but, you know, because I always say, but don't get the physical stuff involved. Why? Not just because it's wrong on any level, but because it will distract you from noticing any of the other important things. Because once you get physical, that's all you're going to focus on anyway. And so those are not going to be the things that wreck your marriage. Because if you don't have any physical stuff going on in your marriage, it's because other things are wrong. And that's what caused that to stop. Okay? And you missed all those other things that could have been wrong because you were distracted with all of that. And so you've got to make your vetting process really have to be checking them out and looking for all the reasons not to, not just the reasons to get married. That still doesn't mean it'll be perfect. Some things you just can't know till you live with somebody. I get that. So don't be beating yourself up saying, well, I just didn't vet somebody well enough and you ended up in divorce. There's just some things you can't know until you spend 24 hours a day with people, and then you start to see stuff that you can't see unless you're there that long. I get that. It's one of the reasons why he allows divorce. If you're going to have a cow over that, the people who are watching right now, go listen to my teaching on divorce, remarriage, and putting away. Okay? But, because I can promise you, no matter how well you vet, marriage will not be easy. Okay, anybody who thinks that it's going to be easy, somebody sold you a lie. Okay? And anybody you meet, the couple goes, oh, our marriage is wonderful and it's easy. They're lying. They're just telling you what they want their public image to look like. Oh, we never fight. Do you understand that never fighting is not the point? I have a good friend of mine that his wife divorced him and they never fought. Okay, they never fought. He told me he didn't see it coming. He said, because we never fought. Fighting is not necessarily an indicator that you have a problem. It's one indicator. There's lots of other problems that could be there and never have a fight. What if your white personality, remember the color code thing, white, yellow, red, and blue? White personality person might never fight with you unless they explode. Okay? I'm just saying. So you got two people that have enough white in there, they may never fight. Okay? But both white and blue personalities, well, they'll take it inside, though. It'll start eating away at them and eating away at them and eating away at them. All right? And so you might not actually ever have a fight. Doesn't mean you don't have a marriage problem. And so there are other things that manifest to show you don't have a marriage problem. I mean, that you do have a marriage problem. Okay? But just understand, this confession of expectation. And by the way, you know, when we get married, one of the expectations we have is, okay, as a man, I expect certain things from my wife as a wife. And she expects certain things as a husband. But you know that her expectations and mine don't match necessarily? Like, they don't automatically match? See, we have expectations of our Creator. He has expectations of us. They have to match, or guess what? He divorces us, basically. Or he puts us away. He says, I don't need to stay covenanted with you. I don't need you to be covenanted with me. These are my expectations. You're either going to meet them or not. By the way, he doesn't have to meet yours. He tells you what you can expect from him. You say, I like that or not. If you like it, good. Then you got to meet his. Don't confuse this. He has no obligation and no interest in meeting your expectations. What you think he should do, in other words. Now, you may have expectations that he is going to meet because he already offered them. Right? You're expecting to go through this process and get eternal life at the end of it and get to be in the kingdom. Those things are fine. He offered them. You can expect them. But you can't put your own expectations that he didn't say out there. Now, when it comes to marriage, you both get to say and decide if you agree or not. If you don't, you shouldn't get married. Because those expectations that don't meet are going to cause a divorce anyway. Better you shouldn't get married than get a divorce. Because that'll wreck you emotionally for a good period of time, no matter how you slice it. Okay? Even though it may be better than staying miserably married to each other, it's still better than if you figured it out up front, if you could have. By the way, I don't want anybody thinking that if you're divorced, it's because you didn't do... Sometimes you just can't know until you're married. Sometimes the person you're married to changes. Something happens. And they're not the same person you're married. So there are other factors here, all right? But what he's trying to tell us is to hear the words, well done, good and trustworthy servant. And we start in Revelation talking about the wedding of the bride. Understand, he has expectations, and he tells us what ours are, or what they should be as far as he's concerned, and we should hold fast, the book of Hebrews is telling us, to the confession of our expectation based on what he said. Not our expectation based on anything we pulled out of the air, okay? But what he said. Because he who promised, so we're having the expectation based on what he promised. Because what he promised, we can trust that. By the way, he also promised if you don't keep the covenant, what's going to happen to you then? When you break covenant, he's already told you everything up front, both good and bad. And by the way, when good things happen, that is part of the evidence, you know, when he said something and it happened. But also when bad things happen, it's part of the evidence that what he said is true. When he said through Yeshua, hey, by the way, believing in me and that what you choose to believe about me might cause a problem with a mother and a daughter and a sister and a brother and a father and a son, and then you see it happen, yep. Then that's part of the proof that he's trustworthy. He said it, and we can count on it, that it's possible for that to happen. Not that it would. There are some people that haven't had that happen. I don't know too many. I don't really know if I know any, but it's possible, I suppose. But most of us have had that problem, where believing in Messiah caused some sort of a rift, okay, within family members. And that's certainly something that we then have to say, that we have to hold fast the confession of our expectation. And our expectation is that everything he said is true. That's our expectation. And if we do what he said he expects of us, then we'll get what he says we'll get, because we can trust that it's true. I mean, that's really what we're trying to talk about here, okay? Now, I'm going to go off on a little side tangent here, because I think we have enough time to do it, and it'll save me my feeling compelled to go through this with you guys, all right? So today is the Saturday or the Shabbat before we get to Pesach, Passover. And so what we just talked about here had to do with, you know, in Revelation, he who sat on him on that horse was called trustworthy and true, and he's a righteous judge. We talked about the word made flesh. We talked about the word being like a two-edged sword, cutting through all kinds of things. Then we talked about this idea of confession and expectation, all right? So let's really kind of get to where the rubber meets the road a little bit. This is going to be a little tough. I almost was going to do this like in a group discussion, have people throw out things and put a board up here and write some things down. But I really want you to think these things through. Take notes, go back and rewatch this and take notes. They're getting ready in Exodus for that final night, the last plague, and then leaving, okay? And they're told that they're leaving before they're leaving. And they're not given a whole lot of notice, by the way. But they're told they're leaving. The most will say maybe they had the 14 days preparation, because they're told on the first day of the month and on the 10th day you get the lamb. So somewhere in there, they were told they're leaving. So at the most, they had about 2 weeks notice, okay? You're leaving. But I think when we read what happens after they leave, and they do leave, okay? And I think it was easy for them to leave considering everything just got destroyed. Why stay where you are when everything's destroyed, all right? And they were offered what they thought was whatever their idea of freedom was. But what about in your life, okay? I want just to take this into our life and look at your life before the bubble pop as being you living in your own personal Mitzrayim, okay? This, you were living in your own personal Mitzrayim, and now he pops your bubble, exposes all these things, and tells you, I need you to get ready to leave the old you behind. Okay? I'm going to ask the question, are you ready to leave the old you behind? Are you ready to leave? Because some of you are going to be like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, wait a minute, but you don't know what it's going to look like yet. Because, see, they didn't understand when they left. Oh, where's the leeks and the onions and whatever? I mean, they didn't know we're going to be in the desert and what's that going to, what difference does it make? Did you trust and know that it was trustworthy and true what you were told to expect? If they did, like Joshua and Caleb, there would have been no whining and complaining, okay? And we're actually going to read those verses here in a little bit when we talk about trustworthiness in terms of the two aspects of trustworthiness is trusting Yah and being trustworthy in covenant keeping, all right? But before we get to that, I want to just take this moment because we're heading into Passover on Monday night. So we have advance notice here. And so I want you to be thinking before you get to Pesach and then coming into Unleavened Bread that next morning they left. So let's ask the question again. Are you ready to leave? Leave what? I don't know. Are you ready to leave your physical location? That might be important and necessary. I'm not saying you have to. But if necessary, are you ready to do that? They had to. Because I know a whole lot of you are like, oh, but I like this and I like that, even though you whine about other things about where you live. I got people that are telling me that, you know, they can't find work, so move. Well, but stop making excuses. Why are you so attached to the old life you had? Oh, because it's still my life. Yes, that's why you're attached. See, Israel had to literally leave. I think Abba did this so that there was no way to work with them if they were still there. They needed something so mind-bendingly different to break them free of a lot of stuff, not just physically, emotionally, spiritually. All these things relocate, change everything, you know? I remember when I was younger, at one point, I just wanted a fresh start. You know what I did? I got up and I moved. I moved to a whole nother state. You know what I got to do in that whole nother state? I got to be whoever I wanted to be, because nobody there knew me. Nobody had expectations of what they thought I was or what I wasn't. Nobody had expectations of what I could or couldn't do. Nobody had expectations about anything. I could be anything and they would never know the difference. I could just recreate myself. But if all that you are is still connected to a physical location, maybe physically relocating will help. Because you're needing to do a change of everything. Are you ready to change the way you think? Are you ready to change that? Because you think a certain way. You believe certain things to be true. You thought things were a certain way in the world, in the universe, and as far as religion and everything else. Are you ready to think differently? Because you're not going to have anything different without thinking differently. Okay? You got to think differently. Look, if I decided, we go back to that law of attraction thing. They always talk about money, so I'll use money. Let's say I decided I want to be a millionaire. So I'm thinking about it, I want to be a millionaire. No, you have to think like a millionaire to be a millionaire. In other words, how do they think? You want to get healthy. Well, how do healthy people think? What do healthy people do? What do millionaires do? In other words, what is it that you're wanting to have? I want to be in the kingdom. Well, what does that look like? How do people who want to be in the kingdom and actually make it there think? How do they behave? What are their choices in life that they make? How do they what kind of decisions, or what's the decision-making process? How do they make their decisions? You're not going to get into the kingdom thinking like you've been thinking. You're not going to get into the kingdom. This expectation you have isn't going to happen if you don't leave all the old everything behind. That's why Yeshua tells us, well, Paul tells us in Philippians, let this mind, the mind of Yeshua, be in you. Because you're going to have to think differently. Your thinking isn't going to get you there. Okay? Your thinking got you where you are. All right? If you're making $15 an hour and whatever, $30,000 a year, your thinking got you there. Well, but I want to make $50 an hour. Think differently. And then making different choices. Okay, you have to think and act, and everything has to be different, like where you're going, not where you were. But are you ready to do that? Because I had all these people coming up to me, oh, especially at Elder and I, we deal with all these people struggling with their money, but they're not willing to behave and change, and they're not ready. What's it going to take to make you ready? Do you need to go through 10 plagues? Some of you have already been through a few. And your finances are all wrecked, and you're broke, and you're drowning, and you're frustrated. You know what'll happen then? You'll decide to do something. And when you decide, what you do is hopefully you'll call one of us, you'll call for counsel. But here's what's going to happen. Elder's going to tell you, or I'm going to tell you, do you have a budget? Then you're going to say, no. Or you're going to say, yes, and then we're going to prove that you really don't. Because you'll say, all these people say, oh, of course I do. Okay, show it to me. No, I'll actually, if you have a budget, I'll ask one simple question. What is your monthly, you know, expense? What do you need a month? And if you can't answer that question, you don't have a budget. Or if you do have a budget, you've never looked at it. If you don't know what goes out every month, you do not have a budget. If you have a budget, I can ask you, say, $3,500, $2,200, $5,300, whatever. You can tell me exactly what you spend every month. If you can't do that, don't tell me you have a budget. Okay? And don't tell me you're coming to today. You don't know when the holy days are. You're not ready when Shabbat shows up. You don't know what you're supposed to be eating or not eating. I mean, don't tell me you're whatever and you're not doing any of the things that are connected to what you're claiming. Look, they had to learn when they left Egypt all these things, but they had to leave it behind. We're about to go through the beginning now of this holy day cycle, which is lays out the whole plan of the journey he wants us on. People used to call it the plan of salvation. I think that's the wrong way to word it, okay? It's not the plan of salvation. Salvation was already made available to you. Everybody had it made available to them. At the same time, Yeshua died, was resurrected, boom. It's available to everybody that ever lived. Okay? It was even before the foundation of the world. So it's not the plan of salvation. It's the plan of reward. This is the plan you need to follow to end up in the kingdom. Okay? And in that plan, it starts with you leaving something. But I don't think you're ready. some of you. You're not ready to leave. By the way, notice the struggle Israel has. They physically left, but they didn't let go of other parts which were still connected back. So don't tell me, well, I moved to Cleveland. Yeah, but you still think like you were before. Spiritually, you're in the same place. Spiritually meaning the way that you understand and focus on the above and the covenant that you're supposed to do. When I say spiritually, I simply mean your covenant relationship. Okay? When I talk about your spiritual life, I'm not talking about how much you pray. Your spiritual life is how much you're aware that what you're doing is in relation to what he wants you to be doing. Or what you're doing in relation to what he says you shouldn't be doing. That's your spiritual life. How well are you connected to his expectations? Well, where you were before wasn't connected hardly at all, probably, or just to some minimal degree. You need to leave that old you behind. The new you does everything. Or at least that's where you're headed. They were headed to a place, and they were supposed to be on a journey that when they arrived in that place, they'd already gotten it figured out. They had 40 years to do that. It wasn't even supposed to take more than a couple of weeks. I forget, you know, I looked it up, you know, how long it would have taken to just go from where they were in Goshen to the land. It wasn't going to be that long. But they weren't ready. Okay? Some of you are wondering about this, that, and the other thing about your journey, your life, but are you ready? Are you ready to realize that emotionally you have to be in a certain place? That old emotional, depressed, anxiety-filled, panicky, whatever, fearful, doubting, whatever. That person, you're supposed to leave that person behind. Look, we actually do something symbolically of all this. We go in the water. The idea is to bury that old you. The one that was filled with anxiety and did all the things that you want to do, didn't listen to anybody, was all stubborn and whatever, didn't trust anything, didn't. That you's supposed to be dead. But I don't know if you're ready. You guys can get all excited all you want for the holy days coming up and then going to Shavuot and then the rest of the fall holy days, etc. But I want you to be thinking, am I ready that each step of the way I'm leaving more of the old me back so that I'm only a new me going forward? Because you're going to read in the book of the New Testament going where it says, we're supposed to be the new man, a new creation. But why do you act like the old one? What's new? Well, it's new because I now believe in Messiah. No, you don't. If you did, you'd behave differently. Your belief is an action. It's not a statement. It's a confession that's a statement. I confess that I am a covenanted follower of Yeshua, so, covenanted with the Father, in terms of Torah and everything else. I confess that, but do I do it? I mean, be careful what you're going to claim, but you got to live it. And are you ready? I don't know that we're really thinking about it enough in those terms. Because a lot of you are like excited about what you're learning new, but are you ready that you can't just get excited about new and you don't let go of the old because they can't live together in the same vessel? Okay? There will be conflict inside the vessel. This is why some marriages end, because you got two that are going in different directions and pulling, so there's conflict in the vessel. Two are supposed to be one flesh, but they're not one flesh. There's conflict. There won't be any conflict in the body by the time we get to the kingdom. The rest of those are the ones weeping and gnashing of teeth because they were just not willing to let the old them go behind and get the new put on Yeshua. Okay? And what about the wine vessel, you know, parable? You can't put the new wine in this old vessel. You got to be a new you. So you guys are trying to do that, though. You're all excited about all this new wine, and you're getting all drunk and giddy about it and still acting half like the old you. And wonder why you're busted at the seams and it isn't working right. I don't know. Are you ready to think differently? Are you ready to deal with your emotions differently? Are you ready to eat differently? Are you ready to handle finances differently? Are you ready to submit differently? Not the way the old you would have handled things. The old you might not have wanted to ever give a tithe. So what? The old you might not have wanted to show up at everything. So what? That's the old you. What's the you you're supposed to be? The one he talks about. The one he talks about shows up to everything that they can show up to. Does everything you can that you're aware of that you're supposed to do and doesn't do anything you're aware that you're not supposed to do. That's the new you expectation. Because your expectation is that if you do, right? He says, if you will do what I say, your expectation is then you will receive everything else. But you don't want to do that. You're going to half do it. You're not going to half enter the kingdom. Okay? I mean, you're going to be like sitting on that fence like they talk about, you know, the idea of the lukewarm, and you're on the fence and you can't be hot or cold. See, that's what you all look like, a bunch of lukewarm mess. Useless. All right? Because you're in two worlds. And I don't mean two worlds like the devil and God. You know, you're in the two worlds. Yahweh, I'm trying to do what he's saying, and I'm going to do what I want. Those are your two worlds. Do what you want, do what he says. All right? And by the way, mixture, did you ever read the book? He's not a big fan of mixture. All right? And I'm not talking about races and stuff. I'm talking about you doing you or you doing him. Okay, you can't be of two minds. You know, and here, you know what it says about double-minded? It's a bad thing. It's a mess. All right? You don't want to be double-minded. Let's see if I can find that real quick. Where I want to go to. You look in James chapter 1. All right? He says, in verse 6, that he should ask in belief, not doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man should not think he shall receive whatever from the master. He's a double-minded man. Wow. Unstable. Double-minded people are unstable in your ways. Of course you are. If you on the one hand want to do A, and on the other hand he says no, sometimes you're going to do what he said, sometimes you're going to do what you want. That's unstable. That's not trustworthy. That's why it's part of this teaching. This teaching is about being trustworthy. If you're going to confess your expectation of him and you know he's trustworthy, that's not the issue. Are you trustworthy? That's the issue. And you will not be trustworthy if you have not left the old you in Egypt, so to speak. You need to bury and leave that old man behind. Otherwise, it's not going to work. You have to think, feel, act, believe differently. And it has to be holistically congruent. It can't just be this mixed mess of a double-minded thing. You have to have all in your own system, I'm going to use a metaphor, all your oars have to be stroking together. You can't be pulling in different directions. Okay? All. By the way, if you've ever been in a boat with oars, as soon as somebody puts their oar in to go the wrong way, usually that person gets popped right out of the boat because the water hits it the wrong way and they get yanked right out. I've seen it happen. Okay, if they're not strapped in, it could be a pretty violent thing if you're going to try to go against the way everything else is stroking. By the way, that's part of the problem when the person, you know, when you have all the old you going one way and the new you wants to go a different way, it can get pretty violent on you. But who's in charge? You get to choose if you're the old you or the new you. You get a choice. And I think that as we're preparing, I'm going to give this today so that you got 2 days before we get to Passover, right? You got Sunday tomorrow, then Monday during the day, and then Monday night we start. I want you to really think about this. I want you to pray about it. I want you to really look at yourself and say, am I actually really ready? Have I been? Look at where you've been, because you guys aren't starting today. You've been doing this for a while. Have you really left Egypt? Okay? Can you really do that where you live now? Maybe yes, maybe no. I'm not saying you need to move. Maybe you do, though. Can you really do these things where you are? What's getting in the way is what I'm asking you to look at yourself. What in you, your choices, your lifestyle, where you live, the people around you, you may need to get rid of some, you know, we're told to get out the leaven. Well, you might need to get out a lot of other things. Certain ways of thinking, certain ways of feeling, certain people in your life. You may need to purge out the old lump, so to speak. Okay, the old leaven that's messing everything up. Because that old lump is the problem. Okay? And I think that you needed to hear that today. I think that's really important. I've said many times, and I don't know what's the best way to word it. I've said, playtime is over. But in reality, it was over the minute he popped your bubble. The minute he touched your life directly, playtime was over. And by the way, playtime is only fun for now. You want playtime? Play. Then you die and it's over. That's it. I don't have any problem with that. You don't have to be in the kingdom. Okay? I might be sad if I know you if you're not there. If I don't know you, I won't know you. I'm just saying, right? But you can play, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's it. All right, go ahead. But don't do that thinking you're also going to then get to live forever. Because that ain't happening. That is not what the book says. Oh, unless you don't believe the book. That's up to you, too. You don't have to believe the book. You have to believe what Yah says. Okay? But if you're going to believe what he says, then you got to ask yourself, am I actually, if someone was to look at me, would it look like I believe what he says? Do I act like I believe what he says? And by the way, don't ask other people's opinion because they're all in their own delusion bubbles too. They don't understand what he said. You might want to ask one of us. By the way, don't ask us. Some of you guys like to do this. I don't spend enough time with you, so don't ask this question. People say, well, you know, Rabbi, do you see anything in me that I need to change? I don't spend enough time with you. Unless you tell me what you're doing, then I can tell you whether I think it's right or not. I can give you guidance on that. But people always say to me, well, Rabbi, you know, if you ever see me doing, I don't ever spend enough time with you. The only thing I could probably correct you on is if you argue in council. Then I say, knock that off. But I'll tell you that right during the council. You know. But otherwise, I don't spend enough time with any of you to know that. I mean, I spend more time probably with anybody other than my wife, with Elder, and I don't spend enough time with him to know what he does with everything in his life. Because we have to spend 24/7. The only person who knows that is you. You have to be honest with you. Be honest with yourself. Because one of the things that it said also about Yeshua was trustworthy and true. Are you true in being honest with yourself? Can you trust yourself? I've had people come to me and say, look, I don't trust myself. I'm like, that's a problem. Do you think the Father's going to give you a, you know, immortal body, you know, that incorruptible suit, that incorruptible suit, if you are not trustworthy? If you can't trust you, how is he supposed to trust you? That needs to be fixed. It's reality check time, okay? Because we started off at that wedding feast, and we told that person who sat on the horse is trustworthy and true, and we looked at John 1 and said that the Word was in the beginning, and the Word put on flesh. So we have no doubt we should have, there should be no doubt that side of the equation, right? We're on one side, Elohim's on the other. That side of the equation is no problem. It is perfect, trustworthy, and true. The problem is our side of the equation, okay? Because when we do our part, then everything he said that we'll have. By the way, when we don't do our part, everything said we'd get with that too, it's true too. And by the way, no, he didn't say you'd be tortured forever and die and be burned and suffering for millions of years or whatever. What he said was, you don't get anything else. And some of you think that's fine. I have an expectation that I'd like to live forever. I have an expectation that there might be some really cool things to do in the forever. Because if there wouldn't be, why would you want forever? I can't, you know what it says? That word, the word does not even give you even the slightest hint of what it's going to be like. It's so amazing. It can't even be described. I hope you guys are getting this. And it really should be sinking in. I mean, the room got so quiet. It's a sobering message, okay? I mean, I'm not here to do fire and brimstone and whip you up. It's your choice. Moses said, I lay before you life and death. Pick one, okay? I just want you to know that what you're doing every day is picking one. Your choices are leading towards death or life. I just want you to make sure you're aware that everything you're doing is choosing one of those paths. One leads to life, one leads to death. Well, but I'm kind of jumping between paths. Okay, I'm going to make a picture, all right? I want you to picture that the two paths go all the way to almost to the very end, and you can easily jump back and forth, right? These two paths. But at the very end, there's a huge wall divider between the two, and the only way to go forward is on one side or the other. All your life, you can go back and forth all you want. So I'm not saying you wait till the last minute, because that won't matter. Everything you did, ultimately, is going to get you on one side or the other. So you could jump back and forth and be double-minded all you want, but it won't get you through the end. As a matter of fact, if you're jumping back and forth all the way in, one side's open, the other has a door. The life one has a door. You only get through if you've done what you're supposed to do on that side, and you got to that door properly,
then his righteousness goes in with yours and you go in. The left path, anybody goes through. There's no door. But you are not blocked from jumping back and forth all you want until the end. And when you get to the end, all the jumping back and forth is going to either have one door open or the other one closed. It's, you know, matter of fact, one won't even have a door. Go to death all you want. Your choice, he doesn't care. What I mean, like, he's not going to stop you. Okay? And by the way, why should he care if you don't care? I'm being serious. But God loves me. And he's going to let you die if you that's what you want. Okay? Not going to stop you. It's your choice. Do you guys not appreciate free will? You have free will. Don't give me all this predestination stuff and this, that, and blah, blah, blah. This is all about your choices. Go listen to the Making Decisions, The Reason You Exist teaching. Listen to that every month. Just remind yourself that every decision you make matters. And it only matters because of what Yeshua did. Okay? That's what makes what he did so important. So now every decision you make actually matters. If he hadn't done what he did, your decision wouldn't have made any difference. No matter how perfect you would have been, it would have been nothing at the end of that. Hopefully we all get that. Amen? Amen. Father, we come before you. And Father, we want to be ready. We know that there's a picture with the feasts that are coming up of our exodus out of Egypt, out of Mitzrayim, our own personal journeys into the wilderness that leads eventually to the kingdom and all the challenges of that journey. Where in that wilderness we'll be exposed to every challenge possible so that you can see and we can see how we make decisions. And if our decisions are our decisions or our decisions are aligned with your decisions and how you would want them to be. And we recognize that there's still our choices to make, but we have to have them align with you. So Father, we just want to thank you that you give us choice. We want to thank you that you give us through Yeshua the opportunity that our choice for life actually is a choice, that choice is actually available. But Father, we do again ask that you help us to be brutally, brutally honest with ourselves as we look and evaluate ourselves, knowing you're evaluating us already anyway, but we evaluate, are we actually ready? Ready meaning, are we ready to let go of all the stuff that will not make it into the kingdom? They were supposed to leave everything behind, we understand, in Egypt, that they were not supposed to bring with them into the land. The slave mentality, all the other stupidity, all of the paganism, all the things that they were supposed to now come and add in and become this new thing called Israel in covenant. Father, we understand you want us to do the same thing. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you. We ask, and with all compassion, that patiently you work with us, but that you don't spare the rod. If we need to get a smack to wake us up, please do that. We'd rather be woken up now than get to that end and have the weeping and gnashing of teeth and realize we blew it. So, Father, we want to thank you again and dedicate ourselves and commit ourselves with expectation in the name of the true and trustworthy one, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Amen.